Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. We'll especially like to welcome our visitors and ask you to come back and worship with us each and every opportunity you may have. Our midweek Bible study will be Wednesday at 7 o'clock p.m. and we invite you back for that service as well. We want to remember the family of Anita Gail Hobson Winter, who passed away on May 10th, who was buried yesterday. We had her funeral here at Beach Hill. We want to remember Michael and Sidra, Ryan and Jenny, all the grandchildren, nieces and nephews, and of course, Gail's brothers, Jimmy Hale and Barry and their families. She'll be greatly missed here. We have a thank you note that I would like to read. Dear church family, thank you so much for the study Bible and making me feel so special on senior night. Thanks for all the love and support you have given me through the years. Your Christian example means so much. Please continue to pray for me as I begin this new chapter of my life. Love, Emily Simmons. We want to announce that Allie Ward graduated from nursing school at the W on May 7th, 2022, with a Bachelor's of Nursing degree. So we congratulate Allie and her family for that great achievement. Tonight, those participating in worship, Stacy Simmons will direct our singing, Dan Harrell will have the opening prayer, and Don Ward will have our closing prayer. On our sick list, we want to remind everybody to remember Ms. Shirley Estes, who's recovering from a fall. She did, in fact, get discharged, and she's staying at her daughter's home and is feeling better. So please keep her in your prayers. I want to remember Samantha Weathersby, a friend of my family who is a law clerk for Bob Whitwell, who's diagnosed with stage one breast cancer, and her surgery is scheduled for June 9th. We also want to remember Amanda Simpson, who's still under the care of a doctor. She's at the hospital in Memphis, and we want to pray for Amanda Wheel and Colton James Simpson, who is scheduled to be delivered on Tuesday of this upcoming week if everything goes as planned. So please remember Amanda Wheel and Colton James Simpson. Hopefully Wednesday night we'll be able to have the announcement of his weight and length, and we look forward to having another Simpson in the crowd. We want to remember Tommy Simpson, who returns back to his doctor tomorrow to confer with them regarding the scans and the tests that have been run on him. He'll meet with the surgeon and soon after that to discuss their game plan on how to further treat his situation. So please remember Dr. Simpson in your prayers. Pam Needham is also in the Oxford Hospital with an infection. We want to remember her as well. Our Ukraine mission, we've been asked to bring stuffed animals and baby throws and blankets for the children of the country of Ukraine. We, of course, participated in getting supplies, and Beach Hill did extraordinarily well, but we've been told that the children need stuffed animals and baby throws and blankets. So this shipment is to go out toward the end of May or the 1st of June. So if you could, please begin gathering those for us. Youth night will be at Chapman Church of Christ on May 29th. All of our youth are invited. We encourage you to participate in youth night at Chapman. We also want to remember our Vacation Bible School, which begins June 12th through the 15th. So please keep that on your calendars and continue to pray for that, as well as our gospel meeting. If you would, get a hymnal and look at our screen as Stacy Simmons leads us in song.
Our first song will be number 590. We'll sing the first and last verse of 590.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and great.
Number 232. Song before our prayer will be 232. We'll sing the first and last verse. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul.
I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to the words of the aged Paul as he spoke to the young man, the preacher and evangelist Timothy. Beginning with verse 1, he said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, and will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And I will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we've assembled here this evening in the quietness of this place, we humble ourselves before thee, and we realize that we serve an awesome and wonderful God. We're thankful, Father, for your great love for us, that you were willing to send your one and only Son to experience a very cruel and painful death on Calvary's cross, that we might have forgiveness of our sins. As we think and we on those things, Father, it causes us to wonder why you would be so mindful of someone like us. But we do bow before thee, and we thank thee for all blessings, because we realize that all good and perfect things come from thee. We're thankful for the church that was planted here many years ago and for the work that we're involved today. During the announcements, it reminded us of how many things we have going on right now, good things going on, not only here, but in other places. We ask that your guiding hand be upon the elders here and the decisions that are before them. We're thankful for the deacons and for the teachers that serve in so many wonderful ways. We're thankful for many others that serve behind the scenes. We pray for our upcoming VBS, that it might be a success. We also pray for our gospel meeting in the fall. We're also reminded of those that preach and teach your word in other places around the world. We're thankful for them. We ask that your blessings be upon them. We ask that you continue to be with them, that they are well and safe wherever they are in the work in which they're doing. We pray that the word might go forth. Also, Father, as we're here in this place this evening where our hearts are saddened because of the loss of Gail. We mourn for her, as does her family. We pray that you would be with them in the coming days and months. We pray that they might be comforted in times of sorrow. Also, there are many that were mentioned here this evening that are experiencing health issues at this time. And we pray for them. We pray that they receive the treatment that they need. But we pray for Amanda Simpson and the birth of her baby very soon. We pray for Samantha Weathersby, for Pam Needham, for Miss Shirley, for Tommy, for so many others that are experiencing health issues at this time. And we know that you know their situation, and we pray for them that they that their health might be restored to them very soon. Father, as we enter this time of study and devotion to thee, we ask that you be with Brother McCarver as he will come in just a few minutes and bring another lesson from your word. We pray that as he does that, that we'll listen, that we'll follow, and that we'll apply this lesson to our lives. We pray that we will be determined to be better as we leave this place than when we came. We pray that you would strengthen us as a congregation, as a people, to do your will, to be serious and about our concern to for others, for the lost and the less fortunate. Also for our attendance and all things that we do here, we pray that you would help us to be strong in the face of adversaries. Father, we ask now that you go with us through this service and on down through future walks of life. Help us always to love one another. And we ask that you please forgive us of our sins. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 159. We'll sing the first and last verse of 159. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought. Song will be number 88, number 88.
It is our conviction that in the presence of the blessed Jesus, that is the Jesus worthy of praise, and whom we have worshiped as we worship God, that we assemble this evening and express our worship and study together. And that is pertinent, what I would have us to think about, based upon these words of Jesus found in Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In these words of Jesus, the church was depicted as a congregational entity. By congregational, we mean a group of people that on occasion will actually be in congregation, that is, in assembly. The Lord would be with his people as a group of people in any location, and when they were in assembly, his presence would continue to be with them. The Lord had purposed to build the church and made known that purpose to the apostles, according to Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. And the Lord in this passage in Matthew 18 to 20 expressed his purpose to be with his people, even when they're just as few as two or three gathered together. The Lord's authority over his people would be recognized among them. He would be the builder of the church, and he would be its head. As Paul said, he is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. And that authority would not only be acknowledged over the church, it would be expressed within the church. As Paul went on to say in that same Colossians letter, chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That the church, as planned and built by the Lord, is congregational is a truth that is taught and abundantly illustrated in the New Testament. We take it for granted, and it has long been recognized by students of the Bible and by those who say they have Christian belief that the people who follow the Lord are supposed to be known as the church. It has been understood from the beginning that the work of preaching the gospel, spreading the gospel throughout the world, is not simply to reach individuals and then see them scatter and in isolated ways exist in relation to Christ, but rather they are to exist together as a group, as a congregation. And in Acts, the second chapter, when the apostles preached the gospel on that Pentecost day and 3,000 were responsive to it, they were added, says Luke, they were added to the number of the disciples, Acts 2, verse 41. And this work continued in Jerusalem so that those who were being saved were added to them, that is, to the church, and the church in Jerusalem had its beginning. So from the very beginning of Christianity, as people respond to the gospel, they constitute the church, and that is the Lord's plan. Now, this work continued as we trace it very quickly throughout the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. People in outlying cities from Jerusalem take an interest. They hear about what's going on in Jerusalem. They come to the apostles and the disciples there. And we read about the increase in multitudes of disciples that was going on at this time. And it's the apostle Paul in two of his letters, Galatians chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2, who refers to them as the churches of God in Judea. So the work goes beyond Jerusalem out into the province of Judea, and congregations are established wherever the gospel is preached. And so it was in Samaria. Philip goes there, Acts chapter 8. He preaches Jesus and the kingdom of God in that place. And men and women believe and are baptized. And again, they don't then go to their homes and exist separately from each other, apart in their religious devotion. They constitute a congregation in that city, which Peter and John, the apostles, visited. And then Peter and John go to other villages in Samaria and preach the gospel. And what happened there? Well, we get to Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, and we find out that there are brethren in those cities, those villages. There are congregations existing in those places. In Acts, the 11th chapter, verse 19, the church at Antioch comes into existence by the work of some unnamed missionaries preaching the gospel there, that it constitutes a congregation. These people who have obeyed the gospel are a congregation, is evident, because we read many things about the congregational life of those people and how they continue to meet together, and they were taught. And when they learn about a need for relief in the churches in Judea, this congregation in Antioch sends help to their brethren in Judea. And so that's a recognition of congregations both in the Gentile world and among the Jews in Judea. And from there, from the church that was at Antioch, Acts 13, verse 1, Paul and Barnabas go out on the first missionary journey. And what do we find them doing? We find them preaching the gospel in many cities. And what is the result of that? In each of those cities, there is a church. A congregation is established. And they revisit those places and they appoint elders in each one of those churches. Again, you and I hear this story. We're well acquainted with it. And we think of it so much as being the regular practice that we don't recognize sometimes the significance of this. that from the beginning of Christianity, this was the Lord's plan, that people are reached by the gospel and saved by it, and immediately they're identified as a congregation where there are as few as two or three in a place. They are a church or a congregation. That's what the Lord planned. And then we come to the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28, and Paul is on his way to Rome. He has gone through three missionary journeys that we can trace in the book of Acts, and he's on his way to Rome. He's never been there before, and brethren come out to meet him from Rome at two locations. So the church was in existence in Rome, and they sent out delegations to meet Paul and to bring him into the city. And so from Antioch all the way to Rome, in the book of Acts, we read about these congregations. And of course, Paul is writing letters, and he writes letters to congregations. So at Philippi, where Paul and Barnabas, and I mean, rather Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke preached the gospel, Acts 16, they reached there a woman, Lydia, a businesswoman, and her household, and baptized them into Christ. In that same place, they teach a jailer and his family who believe and are baptized into the Lord. And when Paul gets ready to leave that city, he meets with those people, with the brethren. There's a congregation there, and he later sends them a letter, and he mentions their elders, their overseers, and their deacons. Acts chapter 18, verse 8, that's also typical. There are people in Corinth who, hearing the gospel, are believing it and being baptized. And later, Paul sends two letters to the church of God in Corinth. So we have then this result of the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and it shows us how those men, the apostles and the early evangelists, understood the Great Commission. That in going out into the world and preaching the gospel, in making disciples in every nation, the result of that work that Jesus commissioned them to do should be a congregation in every place where the gospel is heard. You don't go there and preach the gospel and baptize people and leave them in a disorganized state. A congregation is to be established, that they might be taught and meet together and worship and hear the word of God and grow in the faith and do the work that God appoints for a congregation to do. And that in that congregational life, they may enjoy spiritual blessings in association one with another, as we have in this place for a long time. Jesus indeed said to his apostle, "You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." And we've traced that out in a very brief survey in the book of Acts. And what we find in all those places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, from Antioch to Rome, is that congregations have been established. That where people are saved by the gospel, they are identified as the church that Jesus built, over which he is the head, and his teaching prevails among them as they serve and worship God and have fellowship one with another. Even where as few as two or three are gathered together in his name, existing as a congregation, wherever they may be, and for all time, they can know that Jesus is in their midst. So when Jesus gave the great commission, he said, "Lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the world," literally all the days. So go and make disciples in all the nations, and you teach them all things that I've commanded you to observe, these people who are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I'm with you all the days. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, there's a record of how John the Apostle, one of those witnesses, was given a vision of the resurrected and glorified Lord. In that vision, he sees the one who speaks to him and tells him to write these things in a book that will be revealed to him. And what he sees is this glorious one standing in the midst of seven lampstands. And later it is revealed to John that those lampstands represent churches or congregations, and they are identified by name. So it is the church at Ephesus, and then Smyrna, and Pergamum, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Seven churches or congregation, and where is Jesus seen in relation to them? He is in their midst in the midst of the seven lampstands or churches. I am with you, he said, to the end of the world, where only even as few as two or three are gathered together. There am I in the midst of them, these who gather in his name. Congregations can make use of doors of opportunity that the Lord has opened for them. To the church at Philadelphia, the Lord said, I have opened for you a door, or I've set before you an opened door that no man can shut. We have heard about doors of opportunity that our brethren are using in the Eastern European nations now to help refugees from the Ukraine. This congregation has already become involved in helping that work. It's a door of opportunity to help those suffering people. It is a door for the gospel, as help is given by our brethren in those places out of their love and their efforts they're making. That requires a great deal of work on their part and the work of those in this country that are seeking to assist them. We're glad to be a part of that. We support many mission works. We can't support them all, of course, but we've long been involved in a number of mission works, and one of those mission works is the work in Romania. And I've made mention to you about recent newsletters that are available in the foyer if you do not receive it in your mail at home. In the latest of these newsletters from Harvey Starling about the work in Romania, he makes mention of this refugee assistance that is going on among congregations in Eastern European nations. Our Romanian brethren and those seven congregations in Southern Romania are also involved in that. And some brethren in this country, unsolicited, volunteered to help monetarily in that, and the amount was over $100,000. That was sent to the Midway Church in Alabama, which sponsors this Romanian work. And that money has been wired to Romania to assist our brethren there in helping these refugees. And you may want to pick up a copy of that latest report and read what Harvey has written about that, that effort and what our brethren are doing from those congregations to help the Ukrainians. They are going in and bringing out refugees and finding places for them. And some of them are being brought to those seven congregations in southern Romania. There's a picture of a little five-year-old girl on the front page of this newsletter. She and her mother and her older brother, 15 years old, were brought to the Patest congregation, with which you're familiar. Harvey and his co-workers established that congregation many years ago, and we've heard about it many times. And there they have found a haven, and those children are now enrolled in school there, and the congregation continues to assist them with food and clothing and shelter, and they are expressive of their love in this newsletter for the church there and the love that has been shown to them. I said to you that we can't help every mission work. There are many good mission works that are done by our brethren, but you probably yourself are aware of some of those that we don't support as a congregation, not because we're opposed to them. We just don't know about them, or we're not able to help all those works. But I'm familiar with a mission work that is done out of Little Rock, Arkansas, and it's been going on for many years. And I was reading in one of their recent newsletters about another refugee crisis that took place in Europe a couple of years ago. You probably heard a lot about it on the news. And much of what you heard was negative in the reporting. I don't mean by that it was false. There was a lot of truth in that reporting about that refugee crisis in Europe. These were Middle Eastern people that fled their countries and came into Europe. And of course, some of the reporting said that that brought a criminal and militant element that could be destabilizing to Europe. And that certainly was true with regard to some of those people. But not all of them. Some of them were people who had been made homeless through suffering in Middle Eastern countries, and they were helpless, and they were trying to find a place of safety. And we had brethren that made it their purpose to meet some of these refugees as they came into Greece. fleeing over the Aegean Sea from Turkey, and to try to help them, and in helping them to teach them the gospel. This latest report I have from Little Rock and the mission work that is sponsored there and overseen by the church in North Little Rock contains some excerpts from letters from some of these people who were helped, and I thought you might like to hear some of these words. Here's one new brother of ours writing the letter of appreciation. I walked for 22 days with my brother, sister, and invalid father to get here with a group of 200 people who paid smugglers to lead us through three countries to safety. And I believe God led me to brother, and he mentions one of our brethren, a preaching brother in Austria. I believe God led me to brother Kranik or Krasnick, and he led us to the church. His first name is given, not his entire name, because some of these people are still in danger by those who may have followed and would persecute them and maybe even kill them. Another man writes, we went to Turkey for 10 days of vacation, and my sister-in-law called me saying, you can't come back home to Iran because father found a Bible in your house and has sworn to kill you. So they paid a smuggler $12,000 to get them to Austria, where Brother Gerhard led them to the Lord. Another man writes, my family fled to Turkey when we were warned by the authorities in our home country that we must give up our Christian faith or be killed. And from Turkey, we paid a human trafficker $2,000 each for a ride in a rubber raft to Athens in Greece, where we met Brother Larry Bowles, and he taught us about true Christianity and baptized us. Larry also impressed upon us the need to become a part of the local church or start one. And we were blessed to find Brother Gerhard, that's in Austria, and began worshiping with the church. He worships now with the church in Salzburg, and they are helping his mother and brothers to start another congregation in another part of the country of Austria. Well, these go on, these stories. This is just a few of many such stories about an earlier refugee crisis that began a little over 2 years ago and is still going on. And because there were congregations of our brethren in Athens, in Salzburg, Austria, and in other places, there was a door of opportunity. And some of these refugees were helped, and they were taught the gospel. They were baptized into Christ. They became members of a local church, and they have helped start other congregations. This was the Lord's plan from the beginning. We learn from this pattern that we surveyed a moment ago in the book of Acts and the words of Jesus, that when a person in a congregational setting such as we have here hears the gospel of Christ and confesses faith in the Lord Jesus and is baptized into Christ, it is in that same response to the gospel that the Lord adds that person to his people, to the church, and that individual has the opportunity then and the obligation to be identified with the local church, to become a part of its life, its work, its worship, and to know its blessings. And it may be that someone here tonight would respond to the Lord's will and the Lord's plan for his or her life as we stand and sing.
I hear the Savior say, my strength in me is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed in white as
Come back at any opportunity that you may have. Remember, our worship service is 7 p.m. Wednesday night this week. If there are one or more present that have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time, and someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song will be number 646. We'll sing the first verse only of 646, followed by our closing prayer.
God be with you till we meet again. Mind his counsels, guide, uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.
Father in heaven, our minds have been made aware tonight of many congregations that was established many years ago. Our hearts are mindful, Father, of this congregation that was established some 120 something years ago. We're thankful for those men and women that saw fit to meet here and establish a church here at Beach Hill. We pray, Father, for the fact that we might continue the work here at Beach Hill for many, many years until Jesus comes again. We're thankful, Father, that we have means that we can help other people, that we can carry the gospel in other parts of this world, that we can help those people that are in need in difficult places, such as Ukraine. We're also mindful, Father, of the family of Gail. We pray for them. We're mindful, Father, of the love that she had for this congregation and for the love that we had for her. We pray, Father, for those that are sick. We pray, Father, for those that are confined to their homes, such as Kenny Butler, Randy Grisham, and others. We pray, Father, for Tommy as he meets with his doctors and pray that it will be a good outcome. We're mindful, Father, of Amanda and Will as they are expecting a new baby. We pray that all will go well, Tuesday, and that we will all be rejoicing with them in the birth of their son. We ask thee now, Father, to be with us as we go our separate places. May we be and serve Christians throughout this week. We ask thee now, Father, to forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.